This evening is the eighth and last sermon on the subject of angels. And we've been working on this for a couple months. The subject came up because we're in one of our midweek studies. We're going through the book of Hebrews. And the people in Hebrews are cautioned about worshiping angels. And other places like Colossians in the scripture mention the same thing. And we kind of looked at each other and said, well, why would anybody even think about worshiping angels? Apparently, this is something that we don't know a lot about. What does the scripture have to say about this subject? And so I thought, well, I'll do a quick study on angels and I'll preach for a week on angels. And little did I know when I started to study the subject of angels, just how much there is in the scripture on angels. Over 300 references, unique references through the Bible dealing with the subject of angels. And so we started out talking about just generally characteristics of angels. Who are these angels? And then looking more specifically for 4 weeks at the roles of angels. What do angels do? And we saw that angels are worshipers of God. And that's their first and primary function, that they are defenders of the glory of God. And you might think of them as the heavenly host in that regard. And then they are messengers. The word angel means a messenger. They bring messages from God. And then we see them serving God. They are servants of God and do His bidding. And then we looked last time at the angel of the Lord and these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And this evening we're going to wrap up this study on the subject of angels. And specifically, I want to just deal with some common misperceptions about angels. Because as we've talked about several times in the course of this study, there's angels are referenced a lot in our society. There's I think the new TV show is called Resurrection, isn't it? But there have been TV shows about angels in recent years, and there's a lot of discussion about angels. And so we're going to deal with some just common misperceptions about the subject of angels. So first we'll read Psalm 91 and then from the book of Ephesians. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We'll be looking at various passages this evening, not just those two, but as we talk about these common misperceptions about angels. The first misperception that we want to deal with, and by the way, before I launch into this, I never knew how many of you actually use the sermon outlines that are given in the bulletin until many of you started asking me today, well, where's the sermon? Are we not having a sermon tonight? Where's the sermon outline for tonight? Well, there's a specific reason why I didn't give you an outline for tonight, and that's because my outline for tonight is common misperceptions. And so therefore, I was hesitant to hand out a sheet, particularly since we'd have a lot of visitors this morning, a handout this morning that just listed misperceptions about angels, and without also giving the corresponding truth of the scripture about angels. And so I just decided that you're going to have to scribble a little faster for those of you who are taking notes. So the first misperception that we want to deal with and that we have dealt with to some degree is the Bible has very little to say about angels. And therefore we just need to make it up as we go along and kind of arrive at our own conclusions about who angels are and what they do. And instead what we've seen is that the Bible has over 300 references dealing with this subject of angels. I have printed up at least most of the references so that I could go through and highlight certain things and whatever. And I had over 20 pages in just regular single space, 12-point font or whatever of references and information verses that deal with angels. And those are actually the ones I printed up are only the verses that talk directly have the word angel in them. And so often, even in those references, you need to go and look at the context, and the subsequent verses will refer to the work of the angel with a pronoun. And so we really are looking at many more than 300 references dealing with angels. There's actually more in the Bible, or in the New Testament, more verses that talk about angels than verses that talk about love, or that use the word sin. Now, that's not to say that there are lots of verses that deal with sin without using the word sin, but it gives you some idea of the number of times and occurrences that angels show up. Now, interestingly enough, I think that it might actually be often in the church that people think less about angels than other places, because studies show that 80% of Americans think about or believe that angels are active in the world today in tangible ways. And so consequently, it behooves us as people of faith to be paying attention to what the Bible actually has to say about angels. I think for many of us, we came into this study saying, well, I've read through the Bible numerous times, I know the scripture, and yet I don't feel like I know a lot about angels. Why? How can that be so? Why have I not been struck with all these realities about angels? Well, the reality is that in spite of their frequent mention in scripture, because of angels understanding that they are servants of God, and that God's glory is paramount, consequently, we find angels painted to the background of the scenes of the scripture, if you will. You know, they're there, but not the focal point of numerous passages. And so they understand that their role is to glorify God. But yet the scripture does have a lot to say about them. And in particular, I think this is a value for us to reflect on, because I think that angels have an important apologetic value for you as the people of God. And what do I mean by apologetic? I mean that people around you in this postmodern age, people are interested in spirituality. Now, how do we connect this interest in spirituality and angels and the supernatural with the scripture? Well, we do that by saying, I think we have a great opportunity to say to people who are interested in angels, would you like to look with me at what the scripture has to say about angels? And as you do that, what you're going to find is an opportunity to connect their interest in spirituality with the core values, if you will, of angels, which are the holiness of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. It actually connects people and takes people from a vague spirituality right to the main emphases of the scripture. And so angels, the Bible has a lot of things and important things to say about angels, and particularly things about angels that point us to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. So that's misrepresentation or misperception number one. The Bible actually has a lot to say about angels. Misperception number two. When people die, they become angels. I don't think I have to defend that one to you. I think that you know that people think that way. Here's a poem. He is in God's kingdom now, about recently deceased. He is in God's kingdom now, watching you, looking down. He's one of the angels today, wishing he could take your pain away. And I could multiply those sorts of references. And I think that that's probably, if we were to interview what happens to people when they die, I think your first most common answer would be, they go to heaven. Okay? What do they do in heaven? Who are they in heaven? They're angels. I think that that's the majority position, probably, in the culture that we live in. Now, you might say, well, there's no basis for that. Well, actually, there's a little bit of biblical basis for that. Matthew 22:30, and then the similar passage is picked up in Mark and in Luke. Jesus says, in dealing with the Sadducees, they've challenged Jesus and said, the resurrection's silly, it doesn't actually happen. People, when they die, they stay in the grave. And Jesus responds to it. And remember, they set up that whole scenario about the woman who had married seven brothers, one in turn, as each of the brothers die. And then they say, well, so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, no, you are mistaken. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now, Jesus there is dealing with a very particular question about marriage in heaven, marriage in the new heavens and new earth. We have other passages that demonstrate that in the new heavens and new earth, we will not be angels. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the bodily resurrection. We will not be spirits like angels are spirits. We will have bodies. And we, in our resurrection bodies, will have significant continuity, similarity to the bodies that we have here and now. And so therefore, people, when they die, do not become angels, even though they share one particular attribute with angels, and that is that they are not married. In glory, we will not be married, but we will still have our physical bodies. All right. Misconception number three. When you need help, ask an angel They are always nearby. Now, at the Hearthside today, after our service was over, there was a nurse who did an interpretive dance. Not as part of our service. This was separate from our service. And before she started her dance, she made the statement, and I can't give you the exact quote, but she made the statement, there are angels all around us all the time. Something to this effect. Now, biblically, do you disagree with that statement? I don't. I would say, biblically speaking, the evidence is inconclusive. We know that there are a host, a heavenly host, myriads of angels. Okay? But, so the mistake in the common perception is not exactly that there are angels all around us all the time. The mistaken aspect of the statement is, when you are in trouble, call on angels. Because they are nearby. Why is that mistaken? Well, the scripture says very clearly, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. There is one God who is the hearer of prayers. And we're never given assurance. We're never given any indication in the scripture that angels can hear us when we pray. So when we talk to God, when we cry out to God with our requests, whatever they may be, for safety, for healing, whatever, we call out to God. Now, might God use angels to keep us safe, to care for us? He might do that. He has numerous ways of caring for His people at His disposal. And one of those is certainly angels. But if we pray to angels or call out to angels for help, we have no assurance that we are cutting out the middleman, as if we just need to cut God out of this process because the angels are more compassionate somehow or are nearer by and better able to hear us. No, because the angels are servants of God and they do His bidding. The angels do not do our bidding. They do God's bidding. And so therefore, we call upon Him. He may use an angel to help us, and that angel may in fact happen to have been nearby. But that's between God and His heavenly host. And we don't get to interfere and furthermore, one other misconception is, along with that is, that actually there are no examples in the scripture of angels being commanded or directed around by humans. Here's how I want to be served. Go do this for me. As if it's our, you know, genie in a lamp. That if you, you know, as you rub the lamp, you get these three wishes from the angel and get to order the angel around. There's none of that. There's no evidence of that in the scripture whatsoever. So our help is from the Lord. And so when you need help, ask the Lord, and He will provide help for you in the day of trouble, perhaps using angels, perhaps not, but He will provide help for you in the day of trouble. All right, misconception number four. And you can phrase this different ways, but basically the misconception is that angels are our soft, chubby friends. Who look infantile or, you know, juvenile in some way. And the viewpoint really is, and it gets back to what I was just saying about this viewpoint, that I can order, you know, I have this personal angel or this personal company of angels I can order around and tell them what I need and they respond to these needs that I have. But a lot of the viewpoint of angels actually, in our country, has a lot more connection with paganism, with the idea of personal deities. That I have this personal God figure, if you will, who stands by to answer my commands. Once again, kind of like the genie analogy. My little God, if you will. This, and I came across in some of my research the terminology that angels are our feathered friends. And to deal with this, I just want you to look at, and this is a passage I don't think we've looked at in our study through this, Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And just listen to this description of angels. And by the way, this is not an isolated example. We could go all sorts of places in the Bible to make this exact same point about angels. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Do you hear that? So there are four angels who sound, and the reality is in judgment. And then an angel comes flying through saying, "You think that it's been bad so far? It's about to get bad." Angels in Scripture often bring judgment from God. And when people encounter angels in the Bible, it is not generally a friendly, fuzzy, warm and friendly encounter. It's a terrifying encounter for people. And the depictions of angels at Hallmark and of Clarence, our good friend Clarence, in It's a Wonderful Life, are completely faulty and completely out of line with the way that the Scripture presents angels. And so angels are actually intimidating guards of the holiness and righteousness of God. And people do not mess with God's angels when they see them. Think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had been driven out of paradise, out of the Garden of Eden, and God sets an angel at the entrance to keep them from going back in. And they don't say, "We'll wait till nightfall, and it'll be like a game of capture the flag, and we'll sneak in and enjoy the paradise of the garden." No, they get the picture. Even though the world that they are now going to live in is a world of pain and suffering and hurt, they get the point, and they don't try to sneak in and sneak past the angel. And that's the reality of who angels are. And that's not the angels that are pictured at Hallmark. If those kind of angels were at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't just try to sneak past. You'd walk past in full daylight, not having anything whatsoever to worry about. So angels are not our soft, chubby friends. They are ministers of God, oftentimes carrying forth His wrath against unrighteousness and wickedness. Our last misconception that we're going to deal with, and this is not to say that this is an exhaustive list. These are the ones that I thought were most crucial. Angels are from another world with no impact on us. And there are two ways in which the scripture teaches us that this is not true. First of all, angels do impact us, surprisingly enough, with their example. With their example. What do we find the angels doing throughout Scripture? We find them standing in awe of the glory of God and worshiping God and bowing low before God. And would that mankind understood the glory of God as well as angels understand. Because we would then worship in a completely different way, in a much more vibrant way than we do. Angels are an example by their perfect obedience. You pray about this somewhat regularly. Whenever you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And our catechism makes clear that when we reference "as it is in heaven," who are we talking about? Who's doing God's will in heaven? It's the angels who perfectly do God's will in heaven. And so we're asking God to give us the grace and enable us to obey His will even as the angels do in heaven. Angels also, so they set an example in their worship, in their obedience to God. They also set an example in their protection of God's glory. And in their concern that God's name be high and lifted up. That we'll serve so that the name of God is known and so that His glory is protected throughout all the earth. So their example should have an impact on us, a positive example. But then secondly, their impact to us is felt in their service to the church. We read Psalm 91. He will give His angels charge concerning you. And one of the things that the scriptures makes clear, I'm not going to take time to read this one, but in places like Daniel 10, 12 to 21, is that there is a cosmic battle going on that we do not see and that we are not fully aware of. That there is a cosmic reality to life that from a purely human standpoint we don't know about. And Ephesians 6 that we also read speaks about that when it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just about the things that we see. That's not the main spiritual battle we're in. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so there's a cosmic battle taking place that goes beyond our five senses. And the angels clearly, from places like Daniel 10 and the book of Revelation, have a God-given role in that, in fighting on behalf of the people of God and protecting the people of God. And so for us, that should make us profoundly humble that there are people laboring in our behalf who we don't even know about, who we don't even see, profoundly grateful that God has provided for our total protection and for the victory and preservation of His church. And I do believe that in glory, when we are taught church history, that our understanding of what God has done to preserve the peace and purity of His church, what He has done to build His church, that there will be major chapters about the work of angels in that story, that we will stand back and say, "Praise God, we had no idea. We had no idea all that God was doing to protect His bride, the church." And so there's this cosmic battle going on. But I want you to reflect in closing on Ephesians 6. Because with this cosmic battle going on, therefore, our focus should be on angels, right? And on what angels are doing and how they're defending us and calling upon angels to take up the sword and fight for the church. No, no, no. What does Paul say? He says there's this cosmic battle going on, and what's the part of the individual believer in that? Take up the helmet of salvation. Put on the belt of truth. Know the truth about God. Put on this armament that God has provided, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. We have faith. We don't call upon angels. That's not our role in battling the principalities and powers. We take up the shield of faith. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then notice lastly, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so once again, the Scripture points us in this cosmic battle, not to angels and their role, but to the armament that God's given to us. And then furthermore, to God's protection, praying always to God, calling upon God for His protection and His care. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. And even with all that it tells us, there's a lot of misperceptions about angels. But even with all that it tells us about angels, there's a lot about angels that we don't know and won't fully appreciate and understand until we get to glory. But nevertheless, God's given to us what we need for life and godliness in His Word and in giving us the gift of prayer. And so we rejoice in God's goodness and in His sovereignty over all of these things. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that there is so much that goes on in the world around us, and certainly, Lord, even in the heavenly places that is beyond us, that we don't understand. And yet we thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign over all these things, that You are working all of these things out for Your glory and our good. And we do pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us, that we might do Your will here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. We pray, Lord, that You would protect us from the powers and the principalities that wage war all around us. That You would protect us in the day of battle. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word does teach us what we need for life and godliness. Help us to live in godliness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.